give you a little history on what's happening in Corinth during the time of this writing. Corinth was a land bridge from the northern part of Greece to the southern part of Greece. So everyone that would travel north or south, they had to go through this land bridge. And it was one of the wealthiest cities of the Roman Empire, and it was home to the temple of the goddess Aphrodite. Now, if you've heard Greek mythology before, learned Greek mythology, you would know that Aphrodite is the goddess of love. And not like the god kind of love, the icky kind of love. So Aphrodite was the goddess of ick and everything that was associated with ick, okay? And a lot of the temple worship involved things that were gross and highly sexualized in nature. And they would have temple prostitutes. People normalized that type of behavior regarding all sorts of pleasure and seeking whatever pleasure you want, to the point that they actually would say to Corinthianize someone was to disciple them in a way and to immerse them in such a way where they would give in to every pleasure imaginable. And that was how the city's people were characterized. They were characterized by being Corinthianized, and they took great pride in actually doing that to other people. So this is a place that's very dark, that's in deep need of the gospel, and the gospel reached Corinth in about 50 AD. Two of the first known Christians in Corinth were Crispus and Justus, and they're actually mentioned in Scripture and in other writings as well. And Paul wrote this letter. He did missionary journeys to the region of Corinth to share the gospel and to preach and to help establish and set up churches and overseers in those regions. But he wrote this letter about 3 to 4 years after the church had grown. And the reason that he's writing this letter is we're going to notice as we go verse by verse through this teaching that he's going to systematically deal with issues related to their misunderstandings of what it meant to really follow Jesus. He's going to deal with these topics one at a time, and he's going to deal with a variety of things that the Corinthian people, they had questions about. Things like, we used to just casually go eat food that was sacrificed to idols. Like there would be a sacrifice, it'd be like a big community barbecue, and they didn't just waste the meat. The smoke was the offering to that god. Then they would eat the meat. Well, now that I'm a believer in Jesus, can I eat the meat or not eat the meat? Some people thought it was cool to eat it. Some people thought not so cool to eat it. What do I do about eating meat sacrificed to idols? Another issue was about head coverings. What do we do about head coverings? Another issue was, what do we do about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because they were misusing them, and they were a very hyper-charismatic type of a culture that would take those things to the nth degree. And Paul's like, you guys are out of order. I've heard about this. I've heard about this. I've heard about this. And so he's going to systematically go through these different issues, and that's what we're going to explore, and we're going to deal with this very first one that he leads off talking about today, which is primarily around unity in the church and in the body of Christ. So with that in mind, let's jump right into the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read the first 9 verses here. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you notice over and over again, just in that opening statement, how many times he referenced the Lord Jesus Christ? He said it over and over again. Anytime something is repeated over and over again in a certain section or portion of a writing, there's intentional emphasis there. What Paul's trying to communicate to them from the get-go in the introductory part of his letter before he ever deals with any situation is the fact that we are all under the banner and the lordship and the headship of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to bring unity to the conversation before he even addresses the problem. He's saying, I know that you are people who have heard the gospel. I know people, you are people who have submitted yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So Paul then, from that position, is saying, I'm not speaking on my own authority. I'm not just giving you advice. I'm not just telling you a few good ideas to consider. I'm wanting you, just as I am, and as we all are as believers in Jesus, submitted and subjected to the lordship, the headship, the authority of Jesus Christ. He says it over and over again. He reiterates this fact because what he says next matters. He wants them to know we're all fellowshipping together because of Jesus Christ. We all have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have received grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our testimony is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, submission to the headship of Christ, understanding that what Paul says next is from a position of unity, a point of agreement upon the fact that Christ alone is Lord over all. That matters a whole lot because sharing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it creates an expectation. And the expectation that it creates is love within the church, because we've been talking about the great commandment from Matthew chapter 22, where we know that Jesus said that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. On those two commandments hinges and hangs all of the law, all of the prophets. We've talked about that extensively. And they understood this. They understood the words of Jesus where he would say that by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And so dealing with this idea of unity, which he's about to jump in and address, he's setting the stage by reminding them of what brings them together. It is this idea of sharing in the gospel. It just creates an expectation of love. It creates an expectation that when there's any sort of division that gets introduced, when there's anything that even has the potential for division, it creates the expectation that because we're under the lordship and the headship of Jesus Christ, that love is going to be at the core, and it's going to be where we make all of our decisions from, all of our interactions from, and it's not going to be just simply driven by our opinions or our preferences. It's going to be driven by the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's what he's trying to articulate and help to affirm and help them understand. Because the gospel of Christ, it saves us, it sustains us, and it reminds us of whose that we truly are. When I understand I'm not my own, that I'm bought with a price, that I am under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ, then my preferences when it comes to the authority of Christ don't really matter. It's not the fact that I'm consulting God on the deal, that I'm somehow saying, God, let me help you out with this situation. Let me help you understand this situation. No, I'm actually under the headship of Christ. I am submitted to him. So that means that when he says something and he commands something, I had better pay attention. I had better listen because he's trying to help me see the heart of God and how I am to live in response to his goodness, his grace, and his mercy. It's how I'm to actually obey him and to follow him. And so Paul's saying, you all have agreed to this. You all understand this. So there's something that's out of line with that that I'm about to highlight. There's something that I've heard that's not quite in step with who we're called to be and who we're supposed to be. And he's writing this to affirm the common ground expectation of believers in Christ who are under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he's about to say, it absolutely depends on that foundation. So let's read what he says next. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say to you that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Whoa. Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. That's a shocking statement from this person that you're looking at with this apostolic authority and this leadership who's writing a letter to you, and he's going, you guys are so divided over trying to make a big deal about who baptized you. I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you. Did Paul, was he crucified for you? He's speaking in hyperbole here, telling them, is this something that I was crucified for you? No, of course. I'm not crucified for you, but you're acting as if I am the one you should be worshiping, the one whose name that you're more concerned with, rather than being concerned, again, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church is not built upon personalities, but upon Christ Jesus alone. People in positions of authority, leadership, and influence, they will always be flawed. I know that's hard for you to believe, but your pastor is flawed. I know, right? It's like, why am I coming here then? Your pastor, your elders, they're all flawed. You're walking and serving the Lord with flawed leaders. Why? Because we're people. And the church is not built upon the personality of a certain teacher or preacher or pastor or elder or leader. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how many book sales they have. It doesn't matter how large of a crowd that they attract. The church should never be built upon a personality. Paul said, you guys are worried about if Apollos or me or Peter, whoever. You're more concerned about that. People making celebrities out of leaders is a symptom of misdirected worship. And let me say this, that pastors and Christian speakers and Christian leaders who allow it are abusing their responsibility and authority that's been entrusted with them, and they're just as guilty when they lean into it and let that stroke their ego. Because Christ is the great equalizer. It's about Christ. We all share a need for Christ. And this is so important because we live in a day and time where we get excited when we hear that a certain speaker may be coming close to where we live so we can go hear that person. And a certain author we get excited about, or a personality that we watch them on YouTube, or we listen to their podcast, or we subscribe to their content, and it's really exciting when they're close by and we want to go see them. And listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying certain people's teaching, but can I say this to you as an exhortation that serves also as a warning for us to grow in discernment? That when we get so intoxicated with a personality, we can elevate them to a place of idolatry, to where whatever they say goes, and we never grow and check for ourselves. And when a person who is in a position of influence becomes somewhat infallible and untouchable in our eyes, then we begin to follow their personality. And there's no accountability at that point for that person. And you'll see this. This is how cults work, okay? You have a certain personality that people really enjoy and that they may even initially learn from and want to follow and want to emulate certain aspects of their life. But people become so consumed with that person, and that person becomes so elevated that when they need to be questioned, when they need to be held accountable, it's not allowed because they'll be insulated by other people. They'll be protected by other people. And you're not allowed to ask questions. You're not allowed to bring correction or rebuke or lean in and know what's really going on. There's a lack of transparency. There's a lack of vulnerability and authenticity. And more people around that person are so concerned with protecting that person instead of looking at that person through the lens of Scripture and discerning that now the person almost becomes too big to fail. And then when they finally do fall and it comes out that this person was doing something horrendous, we go, I can't believe that. And then some of you go, yeah, I saw that coming, because we're making golden calves and we're worshiping. And can I tell you, it's a very dangerous thing. And there are more voices out there in the world today that you have access to than ever at any point in human history. Because anyone that wants to have a platform can have a platform. Anyone that wants to have their own TV show can have their own TV show. It used to be a big deal, now it's not. You don't even have to be the guy flying the $10 million jet who's on TV selling books. You can just be someone who's got a popular following on a YouTube channel or on some sort of other media platform. Next thing you know, we consume content and we don't ever question it or hold it accountable to the Word of God. And because this person said this or said that and it made us feel good, we begin to follow them and get swept up in it. And then we start defending the personality more so than holding the person accountable to the Scripture and holding ourselves accountable by being someone who's rightly dividing the word of truth. I never want Bridge Cities to be built on the personality of any person who speaks or holds a leadership role, myself included. It should be Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Amen? He's the head. We're a part of the body. We have different gifts. We all serve in different ways, but it shouldn't be about a person or a personality. Just like here, oh, I go to this church because of this speaker, because of this worship leader, because of this thing. He says, did Paul, was he crucified for you? He said, I'm thinking God, I didn't baptize you guys because you're so consumed with this personality cult that you're losing focus of the main thing. And we have to focus on Christ and Christ alone, because those who are truly in Christ, they seek unity, because the love of Christ demands unity in those who are truly His. It does. The love of Christ demands it. This is why Jesus Himself said that essentially the calling card of being a disciple of His is that you have love one for another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And may we, as leaders and teachers of the Word of God, this goes for any of you who may have a teaching gift or may have a leadership gift that God has placed within the body of Christ, may we remember James 3:1 is a serious text that tells us that don't desire to become a teacher, because if you do, you are going to be held to a stricter judgment. Church, I take that seriously. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. I don't want this to be Derek's opinion for the next 30 minutes. Yeah, 40 minutes is. I don't want this to be you coming and hearing Derek's commentary weekly. It has to be about the word of God. Amen? And how are we growing in better understanding the Word of God? And how are we keeping Christ at the center of all of it? Because we're not gathering because someone's funny or someone's entertaining or because someone tells really good stories or I just like the way that they do this or do that. It shouldn't be about that person. It should be about Jesus Christ. And if it ever becomes about anything other than Jesus Christ, we're drifting into idolatry. And I want to warn you of it, and I don't want you to get caught up in it, no matter if it's here or if it's some other program you watch or book that you read. I'm pleading with you, keep Christ at the center. Because if you do, when something comes along that's just a few degrees off, you're going to be having your senses of discernment more honed in, and you'll notice it. You'll notice when it begins to drift from Christ being the center. And you need to call it into question. You need to ask questions. You need to lean into that. We get more concerned with when our preferences aren't necessarily being met. Then is Christ still at the center? If Christ still is at the center, well, maybe all of my preferences don't get met, and I can live with that. All my preferences aren't going to get met in the local gathering of the church, because it's not about all my preferences getting met and the church having all the amenities that I desire. But if Christ is the center, and if he's called me to be a part of that local gathering, then I need to make sure that I hold that closest and dearest and nearest and prioritize that the most over anything else that may be auxiliary to that. Because this is Christ's church. It is his. We are his. He is the head. And we are the body. And we are to be unified because of that. So what is unity in the church? What does that even mean? Does it just mean we all like the same toppings on our pizza? You think that's going to happen? We all like the same TV shows? We all like the same music? We all have the same hairstyles? Some of you do. You're in the club. Or is it something else? Here's what unity in the body of Christ means. Here's the simplest definition. And I want you to write this down. Think about it. That no believer stands on higher ground than the other in the eyes of Christ. That's what unity is that I understand that no other believer stands on higher ground in the eyes of Christ. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor, elder, teacher, how popular you are, none of us stand on higher ground in the eyes of Christ. So therefore, if no one stands on higher ground in the eyes of Christ, then the way that we look at each other, the way we love one another, the way we submit to each other in godly love and in the fear of the Lord, it should be that we're not looking at one another on higher ground, and it should mean that we're not looking at ourselves as standing on higher ground. We can be so educated or so experienced that we can become critical, cynical. We can become prideful, puffed up, and we begin to think that somehow we're on higher ground than other believers in the eyes of Christ. And we begin to treat people that way. And it's not very attractive to a watching world when we do that. When we all of a sudden are puffed up and we look out, we go, oh, well, I know this and you don't know this, so therefore I'm on higher ground than you as a Christian, and God loves me more, and God sure is lucky to have me on his team. And we may not say any of those things because that's silly, but we may behave like that. And it's very unattractive to a watching world. It's very unattractive when we do those types of things, because it causes division. And it causes the exact problem that Paul is dealing with in Corinth. It causes the exact same problem. That's where it all comes from, is from this pride, from thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. But to be unified means no believer stands on higher ground than the other. We are not united by our culture, our personalities, our politics, or our agreement on everything. It is rather our shared love for Christ. And here's what it produces in us: humility and a commitment to one another despite our differences. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. I thought you said this was a series on 1 Corinthians. I know, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How many? One. This idea of unity. One faith, one God, one Father, one Spirit, one baptism. It's about this idea of being eager to maintain the spirit of unity in this bond of peace. Flip over to the next book, Philippians chapter 2. Let's look real quickly over at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Here's the heart of it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the idea here, is that now we see that it is about this humility that is created in us through understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ works humility in my heart, because I cannot receive the gospel and I cannot continue to grow deeper in it without my humility increasing. The only way humility can increase, though, is through a greater awareness of my insufficiency and my need and Christ's all-sufficiency. That's the only way humility can grow. And here's the part I don't like, is that humility has been often developed and built in me most in my life going through trials and difficulties and challenges. I don't like that stuff. God, can't I just read it somewhere and learn it? Can't I just go to humility school and like get a master's degree in humility and be like the best in my class or the last in my class? I'm not sure. I'm not sure how that works, but I want to be good at humility in a way that you know, but maybe not everybody else. Like, I want to figure that out. I wish I could learn it that way. I wish you could learn it that way. But God has a way of weeding those things out of us and sanctifying us and purifying us in a way that we don't necessarily like. And I used to do this, where I would be going through challenges in my life and I would finally be aware of my need for Christ and Christ's all-sufficiency, and I would get to that place. And then I would say to the Lord, Lord, I finally see it, finally understand, I need you. I've always needed you. I never stopped needing you. I don't think there's any lower that I could get at this point in my life. And I see all I have is you and all I need is you. And then somehow God takes me a little lower. And then I go, okay, Lord, this is the lowest I've ever been. This is the hardest that it's ever been. This is the most difficult, the most challenging. I see my need for you. I see my all-sufficiency. I don't think I can go any lower from here, Lord. And he goes, all right. So I stopped saying that. And instead, I just say, Lord, I don't know how much lower I can go. And Lord, I'm just trying to acknowledge your sufficiency in it because you're so great. And I'm just trying to grow, man, because every time I thought there wasn't another level, there was. And I look back on those times in my life, not that God caused all the problems in my life, because a lot of them were of my own doing and some of them were the sin of others, but whether it was my own sin or the sin of others that ultimately was responsible, God helped me through those circumstances to grow and learn a greater dependency on his sufficiency, and I'm learning that lesson still. And I'm growing in that lesson still. But it's through humility and a greater awareness. Because if I'm living thinking more highly of myself than I should, and I'm living self-dependent, then I'm not looking at Christ's sufficiency. I may even be codependent on another spiritual mentor or leader or pastor or voice in my life, and I'm not growing myself because I've become unhealthily codependent. I need to grow in awareness and take responsibility for my own walk with the Lord and my own understanding of dependence. And that my strength and my walk doesn't come from the proximity that I have to other believers, but rather the proximity to the understanding of my need of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him being all-sufficient. And the closer I get to understanding that, and the more I cling to the cross, the more that I understand how great he truly is. That's where my peace comes from. That's where my hope comes from. That's where my help comes from. Not from you telling me it's all going to be okay, it's going to be all right. No. From the cross of Jesus Christ. From his shed blood for me. From me knowing that I'm in right standing with Almighty God. Although the world hate me, if God be for me, who can be against me? That's where it comes from, church. Here's the big idea for today. When Jesus is at the center, love becomes the culture of the church. When he's at the center, love becomes the culture of the church. In other words, the closer that we move to the gospel and towards Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we move to one another. It becomes a secondary thing that just happens. It's a byproduct. It's out of the overflow. It's a natural flow from the understanding and the heart that is captivated by Jesus Christ and what he's done. And then everything else flows out of that. And so then it takes away the exhaustion that you've been experiencing. Because you may be exhausted trying really hard to love somebody who's hard to love. And maybe you've even given up trying to love them because they're so hard to love. Maybe it's exhausting for you when you're trying to forgive somebody who has wronged you, and it's really hard to forgive them because you're starting from the wrong place. You see, that forgiveness comes from the overflow of Jesus being at the center, of the cross being at the center, of the gospel being at the center. It's not, let me try to forgive this person and Jesus help me out. It's not, let me try really hard to love this person and Jesus help me out. It's not, Lord, I need your help with this. No. It's starting from the place of humility, understanding, I am a wretch, I am a mess, I am a sinner in desperate need of a merciful God. And if I don't have his grace, then I have no hope. And then Jesus comes in and offers his grace freely, and I receive it, and it overwhelms me to the point that now I can love other people who were previously unlovable, that I can forgive people who previously in my own nature I couldn't forgive. It just required me to come to the end of myself. It required me to die to myself, and it required me to live under Christ and see him as greater than me. Instead of seeing him as someone who helps me out when I'm in a pickle, someone who helps me out when I don't know what to do. No, Lord, I want to lean into the cross so much, and I want to cling to you and what you've done so much that it informs and shapes everything that just starts to flow out of me. So if that stuff isn't flowing out of you, what's the solution? Remember your need for Christ and cling to him and run to him. Because I'll tell you this, when the church gets this right and we keep Jesus at the center and we love really, really well, following Jesus becomes really attractive to a watching world. And the watching world wants to be a part of the body because it's unified. And by the same account, when we're not loving one another and when we're thinking more highly of ourselves as we ought and we're putting ourselves on uneven ground with the way we look at one another, treat one another, hold one another hostage to conditions before we'll forgive or before we'll love or before we'll love one another in unity in the body of Christ. When we do those types of things, the world watches that and goes, I got enough problems. I don't want to be part of a church. It's not attractive. And they'll accuse us of being hypocrites because they see one thing, they hear us saying one thing and saying we're all about something, but then the way we function doesn't look anything like what we say. And I'll say this. I've been in vocational ministry now. This is my 26th year this next month. 26 years of doing this, and then even before that, growing up in church. I was a church kid. I wasn't a pastor's kid, but I grew up in the church every time the doors were open. That was like the family I grew up in. I've been to a lot of Sunday gatherings, Wednesday nights. Been to a lot of different churches, a lot of different assemblies of believers. And I'll say this with conviction this morning, that where we're at right now, Bridge Cities, I truly believe that we are growing to be one of the most loving congregations that I have ever been around and been a part of. I believe that with my whole heart, that we're starting to get it. We're starting to believe it. You're starting to feel it. You're starting to sense it. That's the calling card of Jesus being real. So what I'm saying is that we're becoming more vulnerable, more authentic, more transparent, more relational, more willing to be there for one another, serve one another. I'm hearing more and more stories about life change and people who are loving people and going the extra mile to do things that before we were just concerned with our preferences. We were just concerned with my way and doing this way. And I'm seeing a lot more restoration happening, a lot more unity happening, a lot more gifts being used. Those are all fruits and evidence of God at work in people's hearts. That's how we become the most loving people in the most loving place in the Quad Cities, is when Jesus matters more than my preferences, when Jesus matters more than my opinion, and my goal is not to be right, even if I am right. I'm not trying to put myself on different ground than someone else. I'm still trying to love them, even though I may see this correctly and they're still seeing it incorrectly. Because loving them and showing them Christ in that moment, that matters more than me getting to puff my chest out. And I believe that's true of this church and is becoming more and more true as we grow. But it's going to take all of us. That's not just something that comes from the pastors and the elders. That's something that comes from every person that calls Bridge Cities their church home. Something that every person says, you know what? I want to put Christ first and foremost and above all else and love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. And I don't want to make me following Jesus about a certain personality. I want to make it all about him. So for us to be the most loving place with the most loving people in the Quad Cities, we must keep coming back to the cross together. Because Paul's answer to the Corinthians, to their problem, was a better view of the cross. That was his answer. He said, because I'm just preaching Christ and him crucified, and if I'm just preaching of human wisdom, he said, then I have nullified the cross of its power. If I'm just going out here, just trying to make a big name for myself and say how many people I baptized, that's not what I'm out here doing. I'm preaching Christ because I want you to experience the power of Christ that will lead you to obedience, that will lead you to becoming a disciple who's making disciples. So maybe today, this means evaluating a relationship where there's tension, where you've judged someone, where you've quietly distanced yourself from someone. Maybe today is the day where you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit to extend forgiveness, offer encouragement, start the conversation, whatever that may be, especially if it's in this house, because it starts with us loving each other well, serving each other, caring about one another in a genuine way, where there's real connection, real relationship, where the love of God is being manifest, and where we get to work this stuff out in the house of God, because we know what Paul said in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, in those first 9 verses, we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That supersedes everything else.